I'd like to turn in the book of Acts to chapter 8. What we did in the Sunday school hour was we looked at a lesser light in the New Testament. There's some bright lights like Peter and Paul and others whose ministry we're rather more familiar with, but there are many individuals that kind of were ordinary people, but who through the power of God did some pretty extraordinary things. And it's those lesser lights that I've been drawn to over the last several months. We were going through the book of Acts in our church on Sunday mornings, and you know, we enjoy expository preaching where you take a passage and you draw lessons and application from that one passage. But that's what you're focusing on. And I think sometimes we lose sight of the forest because of the trees that we're focusing upon, and that's not a bad thing. But these individuals that I call lesser lights, in many ways, are individuals that you can kind of trace their progress through a number of scriptures, although some of them are just, you know, one-off individuals. But we looked this morning at Barnabas the Encourager, and this morning in the 11 o'clock hour, we want to look at Philip the Evangelist. So let's read from chapter 8 of the book of Acts, and begin reading at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And there's a verse missing in my version of the Bible. We'll come to that in a moment. Verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. Let's pray. Father God, we do want to thank you for your grace and for your goodness in preserving the truth of God's word, that we might be able to read it freely without any hindrance, and that indeed we might be able to learn from the many blessings that you shower upon us through your word. We thank you for the salvation blessings which can be ours in Jesus Christ, and we pray that you might encourage us in our walk with him, that you might guide us into a deeper fellowship and relationship with him, and help us to see the task that you have for us in this crazy world in which we live. May we be as bright shining lights, shining the truth of the gospel to those around us. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay. Who is this fellow? This is a composite based on people's understanding or remembrance of a certain man. As the story goes, yes, somebody's right. As the story goes, on the day before Thanksgiving in 1971, a man by the name of Dan Cooper bought a one-way ticket for $20 from Portland, Oregon to Seattle-Tacoma Airport in Washington. The flight was just taking off when Mr. Cooper, sitting in the very back row of the airplane, beckoned to the flight attendant, the stewardess, to come sit beside him, and he passed her a note. The note said, "I have a bomb. Please follow my instructions to the detail." And the instructions were they were to land not on the main runway, or at least taxi to a side runway when they got to Seattle. And he was going to allow the other passengers, 36 of them, to disembark. And he wanted them to bring $200,000 in $20 bills in a backpack along with four parachutes, two front parachutes, two back parachutes. Well, they obeyed his requests, and when they took off on their way to Nevada somewhere, this man jumped out of the airplane with the money and was never seen again. My thought is, because none of that money was ever spent, and although multiple individuals were questioned, none of them fit the profile for this man, Dan Cooper. That obviously was not his real name. He became known as D.B. Cooper because of some individual that they'd questioned, but that wasn't the right man. Been lots of people claimed that they knew him. One woman said that she'd been married to this man for some time, but apparently that was not the right person. Somebody said, "Oh, that was my dad. He confessed to me in his deathbed." But, you know, the very fact that none of this money was spent would indicate more than likely that D.B. Cooper, whatever his name was, never made it. He disappeared off the face of the earth. See, that's why I told that story, the story this morning. Because we're going to look at a man who disappeared from the sight of a man that he was wanting to speak to. I tell the story because it's a great human interest story. I've read many things. I've watched videos and documentaries. I think it's a great story. This is the only U.S. hijacking that has never been solved. In 1916, 45 years later, they decided that, you know, we got no new leads, so they closed the case. But this man, I think, illustrates for us a couple of things that might lead us into our message this morning about Philip. Number one has to do with identity, and number two has to do with legacy. Let's look at the legacy. This man gave his life, apparently, for ill-gotten gains that he never even got, whereas Philip gave his life, as we'll see, in the service of the Lord. Secondly, identity. Well, we're going to find out who this Philip actually was. stars in God's galaxy. Philip the evangelist, the only person in the New Testament that is described as an evangelist. In fact, the word's only used three times in our New Testament. Paul writes to young Timothy, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Paul, as he writes to the Ephesian church, says, you know, the gifts that have been given to the church are apostles and prophets and evangelists. So, 2 Timothy, this reference to Philip the evangelist and Paul's writing on the subject of spiritual gifts, the work of evangelists, only three times. Of course, that gift is something that God has given for people to share and to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. So we're going to first of all look at Philip the evangelist as to his suitability. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. We need to get a little bit more detail on the profile that is presented to us of this man, Philip. Because we're going to embark on just a little thinking on the subject of his practical ministry in Jerusalem. So let's read from Acts chapter 6, if you have your Bible with you. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, or the Greeks, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, underscore that phrase, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good report, full of spirit, of the spirit, and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So what do we have here? First of all, we get a problem. There were Greek widows. The church was very interested in taking care of the needy, and widows and orphans were symbolic of those who were particularly needy, with no visible means of support very often. And there was a program, maybe a soup kitchen or clothing closet or something of that nature, like many churches have. It wasn't a means to an end. It wasn't an end in itself. It was a means to an end. You know, when we help those around us, when we're socially minded, we're doing this to introduce people to the love of the Lord Jesus, so that they might see that God cares for them in their need. And these were widows that were part of the church, and taking care of them was a priority. But because this was a Jewish community, some of the Gentile widows felt that they were being neglected. Maybe it was a language problem, a language barrier, maybe it was a cultural thing, but the apostles got their heads together and said, no, this is not right. We need to take care of this. And so their answer was to choose certain men, the personnel, men that are well qualified for the task. Now, when we think about it today, if there was a need to do something of this nature in the church today, what kind of qualifications would we be looking for? Well, you know, we'd want to have someone maybe that had some experience with a non-profit organization. We'd want to organize ourselves as a 501c3 corporation and, you know, tax advantages and all the rest of it. And, you know, someone with a degree in social work might not be a bad thing, and someone with accounting experience. I think today what we do is we assume spirituality. We assume that good people in good churches are spiritually minded people. and therefore we look for other qualifications. That wasn't the case. Choose out 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. It was character qualities that they were looking for, not a business experience, although that would have been probably very helpful, but you know, the qualifications for service in the Church of Jesus Christ are first and foremost spiritual qualifications. Mature people who know the Lord, who walked with the Lord for an extended period of time. So here we find Philip, first of all, as a disciple. It was the disciples that were asked, the general population of the church in Jerusalem, that were asked to choose these men, and Philip became one of those 7 individuals. And so we notice here, as we follow through, that Philip is chosen. Notice that there's a difference between the 12, who were the original disciples of the Lord Jesus, that would be minus Judas, probably adding Matthias, who was his replacement, Acts chapter 1. So these are the 12. And interestingly enough, there was a Philip who was one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Remember him? So this is a different Philip. The 12 are asking the church to choose 7. And of those 7, there was this individual called Philip. Quite a different man from Philip, the disciple that followed Jesus for 3 years. So, as to his suitability, he was a spiritually minded man, and his spirituality was the thing that qualified him for this very practical task. But secondly, as to his availability, we see not only his practical ministry, but now his preaching ministry in Samaria. When we get to chapter 8, we begin to read some interesting words. Chapter 8, verse 5. Now those who were scattered, and that was after Stephen's persecution, the end of chapter 7, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And we read in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So now we find Philip clearly taking his place as an evangelist. Yes, he'd been a deacon, very faithful in distributing what was needed by these needy widows, but now he's moving on. So I think the service for the Lord is such that our early days not only gives us experience in working for the Lord, but opens up doors of opportunity that we might follow. Any of the Christians who are involved in ministry have started some way. I've spent most of the summer youth camps, and some of our most effective youth speakers are those who've, you know, come through maybe teaching a Sunday school class or being involved in some other youth ministry, and they've moved on, and they're greatly used by God in camp ministry in reaching people for Christ. We see Philip now as an evangelist going to the city of Samaria and proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. Now, this is amazing. In Samaria, they see some great things happening. They see many people coming to the Lord, many interesting people putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Peter's front and center in every, Philip is front and center in everything that is happening here. But then we go on and we find verse 14. That Peter and John are invited to come and view the work. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Then they laid hands on them, received the Holy Spirit, and so on. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before the Lord. And Simon answered, verse 24, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So Philip was able to draw the assistance of Peter and John, two of the great apostles, two of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, indeed. And they joined together in this great work in the city of Samaria. Yes, there were people who thought they could make money and they could take advantage of the situation, but they were put down very, 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 very quickly. And the work of the Lord continued. So Philip is having a great time serving the Lord, seeing people come to Christ. And then suddenly something happens. So, a preaching ministry in the city of Samaria. Now, a personal ministry. Let's go back again to chapter 8 that we read earlier. Chapter 8, verse 26. What did we read? Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Oh, hold on a minute. After this great success, after many people coming to Christ in Samaria, who would there be in the desert that might be a recipient of the word of God? Would it be worth the trip? Many, many, many miles all the way to the coastal road leading down towards Ethiopia by way of Gaza. Who would be there? Well, someone that the Lord wanted to reach. And we find Peter to be in the right place at the right time to meet an influential traveler, a man who was a government official under the Queen of Ethiopia, looking after her treasury. I suppose we would liken this man to the Secretary of the Treasury. Think Janet Yellen. Or if you're into pop musicals, think Alexander Hamilton, First Secretary of the Treasury. People with great influence. And this man, as we read, was returning back to Ethiopia, having visited Jerusalem, and he'd picked up a scroll, which happened to be the prophecy of Isaiah. And he's going back in his chariot down this deserted highway, and suddenly he sees somebody on the side of the road. I would liken him to a hitchhiker, but I'm sure Peter wasn't hitchhiking. I think Philip was simply standing there, and the Ethiopian man put on the brakes and invited Philip to come up into the chariot with him. You know, when I think about a chariot, I think of those kind of one-man chariots that the gladiators would ride round and round the Colosseum, around the stadium. This must have been a fairly sizable chariot when you think about it. The man probably had a whole retinue of servants and assistants around him. It might have been a bigger chariot than we think about. Evidently, he's being chauffeured because he's sitting there and he's reading and he's not got his eye on the road, you know. I'm thinking of someone like John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, who did, they say, more than 250,000 miles on horseback. And he would just let the horse go, and he would read his Bible, and he'd prepare the sermon, see? So, of course, I'm thinking, you know, if I got a Tesla, I could do the same thing. I could drive along and just prepare my sermons and read my Bible. Fat chance. So here's this man. He's on his way back home. He's reading the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, but he doesn't have a clue what it's all about. So he invites Philip to come into the chariot, and he reads from this passage, and his question is the writer speaking about himself or about somebody else? Who could this be? As a sheep led to the slaughter, a lamb silent before its shearer. And we read that Philip preached unto him Jesus. What a wonderful thing. He presented the gospel to this man. He made sure that this man understood that although this was the Old Testament, it was pointing forward to the one who would become the sacrificial lamb, who would give his life on Calvary's cross, shed his blood so that men and women and boys and girls might come to faith and trust in him, and in so doing, come to know the true God. Well, something must have happened, because as they're traveling along, the eunuch said, "Here is water. What would hinder me from being baptized?" And here's where we've got some problems. They tell me that the earliest manuscripts don't have the verse that says, "If you believe, you can be baptized." And the eunuch says that he believes with all of his heart. And Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Well, you know that although that might not have been in some of the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament, that Philip, before he baptized this man, had some questions for him. Do you believe? Not just with your head, but with your heart. I'm not saying, do you believe that Jesus came and that Jesus died, but are you trusting him as Savior? Because on the basis of that confession, and only on the basis of that confession, would I be prepared to baptize you. Now, folks, we're thinking about believer's baptism here, baptism of someone who's come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that in today's world, there's a number of modes of baptism that are presented to us. Some people think that sprinkling is the way to do it. Other people think that you can pour some water on somebody and that's the way it's done. I think most of us here would tend to believe that the word baptizo, which is used in this context and throughout the New Testament, is a word that can be translated in the context of textiles, where you baptize a garment or a piece of fabric by dipping it, dyeing it in some dye liquid. It needs to be submerged. This is baptism by immersion. And while we don't want to fight with those who have other views of baptism, believer's baptism is surely the only form of baptism that takes into account the fact that a person needs, first of all, to come to Christ before they can start following him and before baptism has any particular meaning for them. You may have read that out west the drought was so bad that the Baptists were sprinkling and the Methodists were using a damp rag. Maybe not. Maybe not. Look, let me paint a picture for you. We read here that Philip and the eunuch went down, both of them, into the water. into the water implies a lot of water. And then Philip baptized him. Now, there's symbolism here. First of all, they went into the water. Then Philip baptized him under the water. And then Philip brought him up out of the water. That symbolizes the fact that the Lord Jesus went into death. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. And that's a picture of the life of the believer. Our old life is gone. We want to bury it so we can be raised to newness of life. And that's the symbolism behind baptism. Baptism is not taking a bath. It might be symbolic of the fact that our sins have been washed away, but water doesn't wash away sins. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses us from our sins. So baptism is not taking a bath. Secondly, baptism is not turning over a new leaf, a new resolution or something like that. Baptism is a sign of something that has already happened in our lives and gives evidence to the change that has taken place. Thirdly, baptism is not joining the church or joining a church. Although it might be appropriate for someone who wants to be part of a fellowship of believers, a congregation, to be baptized, to give indication that something real has happened in their life and that they are true followers of the Lord Jesus. But baptism is simply a way of saying, I belong to Christ. It's a way of saying, I've started with the Lord Jesus and I'm continuing with him. It's a way of saying, I want you to know that I am now a follower of Christ. It's a witness not only to heaven, but also to the powers of darkness. That's what baptism is all about. And so Philip presented the gospel, but he also followed up on this whole area by pointing out the need for baptism. I think that was part of his message to the man. I don't think this man came up with this idea off the top of his head as they're traveling. Oh, by the way, here's some water. Can I be baptized? I think it was followed that Philip already had talked about baptism. If your confession of faith is genuine, here's the next step. That's follow-up. That's discipling. And Philip did exactly that. And then he bowed out gracefully. Look at this. He baptized them. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. There's your D.B. Cooper in the New Testament. Disappeared without a trace. And there's no indication that Philip and the eunuch ever met again. Fortunately, Philip had been in the right place at the right time to meet the right person. And tradition tells us that the eunuch went back home to Ethiopia and was instrumental in starting the Ethiopian church in those ancient days. So as to his ability, Philip is a born evangelist. It's in his blood. He wants to tell people about Jesus, whether it's preaching to a crowd, to a city in Samaria, or whether it's talking one-on-one, eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose, toes to toes, with another individual, sharing with them the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus. And after you've done that, you can move on. You've done the task of evangelism. You've pointed the way. It's now up to the individual, or up to the Lord, continuing to work in that individual. And remember this, the Ethiopian went home with a copy of the prophecy of Isaiah. You know, he studied it, devoured it, so that he might know how to move on. So we've seen his suitability, we've seen his availability, ready to move wherever God wants him to be. We've noted Philip's ability as an evangelist, as an individual who could share the truth of God's word in such a way that people would respond. Finally, we want to think about his durability. How long would this last? Will Philip continue to be the evangelist that he is described as being? We read at the end of chapter 8 of Acts, "The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing, but Philip found himself at Azotus, about 30 miles away on the Mediterranean coast. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Philip disappeared. But he appeared again, not to the eunuch, not to the Ethiopian, but to many others to whom he wanted to minister and share Christ. 20 years later, you'll find this in chapter 21 of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul is traveling through these places, and he stops off in Caesarea and stays, I guess, overnight or for some time with Philip. There's where you read the phrase, Philip the evangelist. And as a little footnote, it says, and he had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. So 20 years later, Philip is still in Caesarea. That appears to have been his permanent location for the rest of his ministry. And he had 4 daughters, active in ministry also. I think in the early days, it was certainly true that the gift of prophecy was quite prominent. I don't know that we need the gift of prophecy today, because we have the Word of God that tells us the truth that we need to know. But at the same time, sometimes the Lord does give a special word, I'm thinking particularly in the Muslim world, and sometimes a word coming directly from the Lord to the heart of a seeking soul in the Muslim world can be the voice of God speaking to them. But I'm impressed that the man Philip, 20 years later, has continued his ministry, continued to serve the Lord, and he's passed on the passion for evangelism, the passion for ministry, to his 4 daughters. To kind of sum up his practical ministry in Jerusalem, his preaching ministry in Samaria, his personal ministry in the desert, and his permanent ministry on the coast, reminds me of the title of one of Eugene Peterson's books, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Now, this summer I've been involved in youth ministry, youth camps, and one of the songs that has touched my heart and brought a lump to my throat just about every time I've been singing it is this beautiful song, "I Love You, Lord, for Your Mercy Never Fails Me. All my days I've been held in Your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life You have been faithful. All my life You have been so, so good. With every breath that I'm able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God." I hope that resonates with you. As you look back, some of us, over many, many, many years of His faithfulness to us. Yeah, there have been times that we've not been too faithful to Him, but He's never, ever failed us. And as we look back over the years, it's interesting that we don't always know what the Lord has done in us and through us. Sometimes we get a shock, we get a surprise, when years later somebody said, you know, something that you said to me, a witness that you gave, something that happened really touched my life. I was at a conference, maybe 7 or 8 years ago. A young man in his late 40s, younger than me, said, Rod Sharp, let me tell you something. I was about 8 years of age, and there was a missionary conference in South Florida, and Rod, you had the children's class during that missionary conference. And at the end of the class, you gave an invitation asking anyone who wanted to trust Christ as Savior to make that response in their heart. And then you said, if you're not sure, why not make sure? And he said, I made sure. And now he's in full-time ministry. I was with him at a camp in Tennessee week before last, still going strong, family serving the Lord, ministering in South Florida to this day. You never know what your influence is going to be. Yes, Philip's the only person called an evangelist in the New Testament, but many others were evangelists. And although you and I may not have the gift of evangelism, we're still called upon to tell others about Jesus, pointing them to a Savior who loves them and gave his life for them upon Calvary's cross. How grateful we are that God is faithful, and he'll use sometimes our feeble, faltering words to bring people to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Let's thank him. Father, we rejoice in the salvation that you have provided for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the examples of people like Philip and others who were faithful to their calling. And we thank you for people like the Ethiopian man who came to faith and trust through Philip's witness. We pray, first of all, Father, that we might all know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you indeed are our Savior and our Lord. We pray that we might, if we never have before, make sure that Jesus Christ lives in our heart by faith. And we pray that you might help us to make that important decision today before it's forever too late. And then help us, we pray, to point others to our Savior. Help us to share with them the necessity of making that decision. And bless us, we pray, not only as individuals and as families, but as a local church, to be continually reaching out, seeking to point others to your saving grace. Thank you again for your goodness. Thank you again for your faithfulness. And we thank you for your mercies that are new every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I ask you to join with me in singing a beautiful hymn? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. First and last stanzas of this beautiful hymn. Let's stand to sing. You sing. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever
Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine, with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
And so, our Father, we pray that you'll take us home with your good hand upon us, with the thoughts of your great love in our hearts, and with a desire to serve you wherever we might be, whoever we might meet. Help us to be evangelists at heart, pointing people to your wonderful Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. God bless.